Okay, well, happy Mother's Day. Pastor Dylan could not be here this week. They had to go out of town. He asked me to preach. He kind of was saying, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing to ask a mom to preach on Mother's Day, but here we are. I like to talk, so we're here. I said yes, but that brings me to my next question. Does anybody remember that movie Castaway? From the 90s. Okay, good. When I said this to the teens, they had never heard of this movie before. But little recap if you haven't seen it or you don't remember it. This movie is about a guy who gets cast away. He is, you know, a systems analyst for FedEx. And so he travels for work and his life kind of revolves around systems and efficiency and his girlfriend Kelly. So he goes on this trip for work, and then there's a plane accident, and he's the sole survivor of this crash, and he washes up on this uninhabited island. And so, you know, the majority of the movie is kind of him figuring out how to survive in this situation, and he learns how to make fire. He learns how to find food and how to deal with this, like, crushing isolation by forming an emotional bond to a volleyball. And he then, at the, you know, getting towards the end of the movie, he ends up, like, kind of risking it all to go out on this raft he builds, hoping someone will find him. He does. He gets rescued. And then he goes back to his life at home. And he goes back and finds his girlfriend, Kelly, and she has been married actually, for the first time. And it's sort of this just heartbreaking kind of ending because, you know, this thing that he was working towards, that was kind of helping him to hold on to this thought, it was the thing he wanted more than anything. He goes back into his life, and it just doesn't happen for him. And we're rooting for him because what he wanted was good and beautiful. But he gets back, and the answer is no. And how that relates to some of us here this morning is that sometimes in life we want things. And we want things more than anything. And when we don't get it, it's painful. If there are any of you here this morning with unfulfilled wants or desires, maybe you're asking God, why? I wanted healing. I wanted reconciliation. I wanted something that was good. I wanted growth. I wanted this for your glory, God. Why can't I have it? There's actually several stories in the Bible that give us some insight into how people have experienced this in their relationship with the Lord. But none is so direct, I think, than Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians. So I want to read you guys something he wrote to the Corinthians about a time when he so desperately wanted something and how God responded. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It starts this way. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surprisingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm realizing that I think I accidentally deleted my first slide out of here. So sorry that wasn't in there. But, I want to unpack these verses with y'all for a few moments. He is writing to the Corinthians, and he starts by saying he must go on boasting. And he does this because he is trying to explain to the Corinthians why he has authority to speak on the subjects he's speaking. And there were some critics who were questioning his authority. And Paul knew that they were bragging about their spiritual experiences. They had so much higher, elevated knowledge than everyone else. And so they wanted to make Paul look weak and unimpressive in comparison. And as an aside, I don't want us to get caught up on the third heaven thing. It was just a Jewish understanding at the time to say that there was the sky, there was outer space, and then there was the third heaven or paradise, the presence of God, essentially. And so scholars believe that the person he's speaking about when he says, I knew someone who was taken up to heaven and was in the presence of God, is actually himself, but it's a humble way of saying, this happened, but I kind of want to distance myself from it because I don't want to brag. But then he goes on to say, okay, you guys want bragging. I can do that, but I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to brag about how weak I am, not about how great my spiritual experiences were. I could have done that, and it would have been true, but I want to brag about how weak I am. And then he shares one of the most personal things that he ever shares, that in order to keep him from becoming conceited, he was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, who gave him this thorn in his flesh? He says he was given the thorn, in order to keep him from becoming conceited, but then he calls it a messenger of Satan. So there's some tension here. Scholars pull this as a parallel to the book of Job. God did not create Job's suffering, but he permitted it. God does not orchestrate evil, but he can accomplish his purposes even when it is present. So Paul, he has found meaning in what has happened after it happened to him. And he starts by pointing to that truth. He begins this sentence saying, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. He points to God's ultimate purpose that he wrought from it. But a caveat that I want us to understand is that Paul is on the other side of this hurt and this pain now, and he has processed it and found meaning. However, God is not so powerless that he must accomplish his purposes through evil. When meaning is found on the other side of loss, on the other side of pain, on the other side of tragedy or hardship, it's not that that thing itself, God purposed, God made it, but because we serve a God who is so powerful, he can bring beauty from ashes, who can orchestrate good things even when evil is at hand. And this is stated to us as in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. It says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. So this is a promise that we can hold on to. The Bible holds these two truths unflinchingly. God does not cause evil, yet God is also present and sees our suffering, and he is with us. Even when things that feel like they are tearing you apart, they are not outside of God's ability to work through. But after Paul talks about this, after he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, he talks about being given this thorn in his side. And he's speaking metaphorically, but if we had a thorn in our side, what would it do? It would constantly bother you. Paul describes it as a torment, and that is a really strong word. It would constantly be on your mind, constantly nagging you, right? Like if you've had a splinter in your finger, it's something that is so small, but it just kind of takes your attention until you get it out. And I think we gloss over the scripture sometimes and we think, yeah, Paul had something that bothered him. But it's like this guy who wrote so much in the New Testament, he had something in his life that he was dealing with that deserved brevity and weight. And he had something that was constant mental anguish for him. He was struggling. So he says he has something in his life that is like a thorn in his side. Now, biblical scholars really debate. People like to propose ideas for what this thorn could have been. Some people say that they think maybe it was a mental health struggle, that maybe he had clinical depression. Some people think that it may have been a sinful temptation, that he always struggled, that he was wrestling with the flesh, not acting on it, but just that constant wrestle. Others think that it may have been a situation in his life that was outside of his control, such as the persecution that he faced, that was the constant tension he experienced. We don't know. A lot of people like to guess, but the honest truth is we don't know. And we do know that Paul had something he doesn't explicitly name that was bothering him. And then he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I read something like this and it just really humbles me because I think, wow, like Paul is making a point to emphasize, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it. And I'm over here, like when I want something that's not even that big of a deal, I'm like, dear Lord, per my last 47 emails, can you please give me this thing? But he does. He makes this point to emphasize he asked repeatedly. But then he finishes this explanation that God said no. God was not going to remove this thorn. What Paul says is that God responded by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Another way to say that is God is going to be enough for you. I had a teen in my cabin at church camp one time. And this girl, she was going through it and I don't remember all the details, but she had a situation with some people in her life that was really painful. And she opened up a bit about what she was going through. And there was a person who she just really wanted to have back in her life. And she kept asking me, like, you know, what do I do? And I'm like, well, you know, pray for them, pray for them. And she just kept asking, well, but what if they don't? And I kept saying, like, trying to encourage her, like, well, you never know what the Lord is doing in someone's heart. You never know, even like on someone's deathbed, what the Lord is doing in someone's heart. And she kept asking me, but what if they don't? And that's when I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me. And I said, we cannot control what other people do, but the Holy Spirit will sustain you through it. Even if you never receive that thing that you are desperately aching for, God's grace will be sufficient for you. Even if we don't get this thing we really want, God is going to sustain you. This might be a weird example, but have you ever tried to, like, your phone's almost dead and you try to, like, plug it into a car charger and it, like, doesn't really charge it, but it just kind of stays at the same battery level? Okay, I'm seeing a couple head nods. So it doesn't really charge it, and but it keeps it from dying. That's somewhat how it can feel when we're going through one of these really difficult times in our spiritual life. You're aware that it's low, but you are sustained. God's grace will be enough to get you through. And I hear people say things sometimes like, God will never give you more than you can handle. And I just want to say, I think we need to adjust that a little bit. And I don't mean to shame anybody if they've said that before, because I think that this verse, I know what they're getting at, what they're meaning, but life will definitely give you more than you can handle, right? Like a spouse betraying someone, someone you dearly love dying, cancer, all these things are more than anybody could handle. But what God is saying is, I will sustain you. It is more than you can handle, but I will hold you while you go through it. And I'm saying that it's more than people can handle because I don't think that the Bible sugarcoats this. Read the Psalms. Read Ecclesiastes. I'm teaching a sermon series over Ecclesiastes right now to the teens, and I'm reading through the verses, and one of the verses is like, the burden God has laid on mankind is heavy. Like, the Bible doesn't deny that sometimes life is extremely difficult. Read about Elijah, who asked the Lord to take his life. Read about Jesus sweating blood, asking God to change his situation. Very holy people struggle sometimes too. And we don't have to put on a fake smile and act like everything is okay because we follow Jesus. We know eternally, yes, everything's okay. But if your tank is on E, we can be honest about that because God's grace is going to be sufficient for us. But he will be with you through it. When your tank's on E, it's not going to run out, but you might feel low sometimes. And he's going to sustain us. That's the promise. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian if you're struggling emotionally. That's not the determining factor. People in the Bible struggled. But God sustained them. And he didn't always change their situation, at least not immediately. But we've got to, you know, imprint this upon our hearts, this promise that God's grace will be sufficient for us. But God finishes his statement to Paul by saying, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's kind of an interesting thing to say. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is him saying, the moments where you feel the weakest are the moments where God can show up the strongest. Meaning when things are going bad, God can do a lot of good. Because when you're doing great, it's so easy to rely on ourselves. It's easy to get prideful and not even realize we're not even talking to God. But when we're overwhelmed and insecure and things feel out of control, we are aware of where our help is coming from. We're hurting, but we become aware that we have a deep soul need for God and that the things of the world don't satisfy. And Paul finishes this part where he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying when he's weak, he's strong because it's God's strength in him. The way I kind of think about this is I've been fooled by AI, okay? I'll be honest. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of these AI videos, okay? But I see something and I'm like, wow, that's crazy. For some reason, the alarm bells didn't go off. But then I show it to someone else. And I'm like, look at this. And they're like, is that real? And then the realization comes over me. Oh, something else is at work here. And that's sort of what it's like when you are going through something difficult, but you are sustained. What it does is it cues the world in that something else is at work here. They shouldn't be able to do this, but God is sustaining them. These moments are not failure. This verse is saying God has room to work in a way that people will see. Now, when we read all these verses together, we see why God allows this and how he worked in it for Paul's life. And Paul is wanting to explain to the Corinthians his weakness, and that in that Christ is strong. We can see that he's found meaning on the other side. But when you're in the middle of that, in the midst of that, it doesn't always feel like, okay, it's going to be okay. And we just want to know why. But here's what I want us to understand today. When God says no, he has a reason. Okay, he had a reason for Paul. This thorn in his side kept him from becoming conceited. And when God says no, it is for our protection. Paul says he's seen things that would amaze people. And if Paul had begun to think of himself more highly than he should have, who knows? We may not have had the New Testament today. Maybe his testimony would have been hurt. Maybe his witness would have been affected if people simply didn't like him because he was very prideful. He's the author of 2/3 of the books of the New Testament. And if he had become prideful, who knows? We may not have had the amazing, incredible, life-changing book in the way that we have it today. His witness was not tarnished because of a prideful attitude, because God protected him from that. By not just removing the pain, Paul did a work in God's heart. There are some desires, specifically sinful desires, let's say, where God says, no, don't do that. You're tempted, you want to do that. But let's say you have a desire like that, you want to do something you shouldn't, and you're struggling to obey. It is the very ache of not receiving that thing that can become the place where God forms us the most. God often does incredibly deep work, not by giving us what we want, but by learning to go without it. God doesn't remove the desire immediately because the struggle itself is where something deeper is formed in you. Say, for example, I were to pray, Lord, I just want to miraculously be able to play the piano. I've always wanted to play an instrument, but it's never worked out for me this far. Let's say I pray, Lord, please help me to learn the piano. I have no rhythm, but please help, okay? And God just answers my prayer, and I instantly walk over to the piano, and I start playing a tune. It'd be really impressive. People would say, that's a miracle. That's amazing. And it would be. But I would miss out on the discipline that it would take to learn an instrument. I would miss out on the coordination, the depth of understanding music that comes from learning something over time. Some things God forms in us can only come through process, not just a shortcut. By telling Paul no, he gave him what his soul actually needed, which was humility. I hear people talking about sometimes, like, I prayed for this thing and God instantly gave it to me. You know, maybe I've heard people say, oh, I came to the Lord and I was struggling with an addiction to cigarettes, and I went to the altar and I prayed and I've never wanted one since then. And if that's your testimony, awesome. Like, seriously, that's awesome. I'm happy for you. But that's not always how God works. Sometimes God doesn't just say no. He leaves the struggle in place because it's doing something in us that relief would not. It's growing us in a way that giving you the thing would not do. There is a journey that God wants to use to actually heal you in the long term. And I know sometimes it feels like you are just kicking and screaming internally, and no, God, I want this thing to be different, and part of me just refuses to go through this in this way, and I can't move on from it. But God is, we have to hold on to this promise in the midst of it. that he is working, that he has a purpose that he is bringing from this pain. And the whiny part of my brain says, why, God? You know, why does it have to be this way? I just want it to be easier sometimes. Don't we all? But by nature of having an unfulfilled desire, it creates a daily dependence upon the Lord. When you're broken and you're crying out for something, it will teach you who God is. It will humble you. It will teach you and remind you that you are not in control. So whatever Paul's thorn was, whatever thorn you may feel you have in your life, it can function as a humbling force that can help us to build dependence upon the Lord. It can be a place where God's strength shows up in our weakness. Nothing will drive you to your knees faster in prayer than having a thorn in your side. It will continue to push you, motivate you, propel you towards growth in your relationship with Jesus. Because unfulfilled desires, they reveal something in your heart. Having a desire, it often exposes that there is a deeper need in your soul. I know this is a little bit of a surface level example, but when I was 11 years old, okay, as a sixth grader, I decided that the thing that I wanted more than anything was to be popular. Okay. And so I thought that that was just the epitome of existence as an 11-year-old. I thought, oh, if I'm a popular girl in school, I will be happy. But the thing is, as like a more well-rounded adult, I can look back and say, what does that desire reveal? It reveals that there was something deeper, a need to feel loved, a need to feel special, a need to feel important. And none of those things are bad things. We all need those things as human beings. But as an adult, you know, as the person who's grown in my spiritual journey, I see that I was looking for that from people rather than God. My deeper soul need was for God. So when those desires of our hearts are exposed, we can learn how the Lord can meet those needs. That desire comes from somewhere. When we seek the Lord about that desire, it becomes clearer to us. The last way that the Lord may use that desire to change you is over time you begin to desire Him more and more. And this one is slower. It's the long play. It can be frustrating because we want results right this second. We want to stop desiring sin immediately. But what happens is the longer you refuse to give in to that temptation, the longer you continue to choose God, even if that temptation doesn't go away, the less appealing it looks to you. When you keep bringing that desire to God, something will shift inside you. It's not as dramatic, usually, as the longing is that you feel, but slowly it will shift. Again, sometimes it's not even a bad desire. You could have a desire of your heart that is good, but it can help us to become more and more satisfied in the Lord. Nothing is outside of God's ability to redeem it. So even if you don't get what you want, God can make beauty from ashes, even if that dream never comes true, even if that want is never fulfilled. God can bring beauty from simply the desire. I'm going to ask that the band would come back up. There are other instances in the Bible where someone was not given what they desire. And if you're struggling with this today, if you're struggling, there is just something on your heart that you want so badly, I encourage you to go read some of those stories. David was not permitted to build the temple for God's glory as a consequence of his sin. Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land as a consequence of his sin. These were huge desires of their heart. Jesus wanted God to do some other way to where he didn't have to go through and endure the suffering. He cried out to God and begged him to do it differently, but God said no. Even though God told them no, he was with them and he had a purpose in the pain. It doesn't make the pain go away, but it helps to hold on that there is a promise that there will be purpose found on the other side. I know today is Mother's Day, and I have three children myself, and some days can be a struggle. But as a follower of Jesus, even on those really difficult days of motherhood, we can hold on to the promise that his grace will be sufficient for us. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Usually Wendell prays, but he's not here today. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for your work. We thank you that in the pain that there is a purpose. We thank you that you bring beauty from ashes. Lord, I pray that if anyone here is feeling like there is a thorn in their side, that they would go to you, that that's where Paul took it, that it is to you where we find that purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would help everyone here today to lean on you in times when life is so hard. Remind them that your grace will be sufficient for them. And I ask you to do all these things in your Son's precious holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.